Everybody's doing well today. My name is Ken Rathburn. I am one of the elders here at New Albany Presbyterian Church, and I have the privilege and challenge of preaching from time to time when David is out, and he is not here today. He and Leah are gone on a kind of a getaway slash reunion weekend. They are off with a number of other couples that they did ministry with together in college. So it's a great time for them to kind of reconnect and also just to kind of be together at this time. So pray for them in their travels, and that's what they're doing. So we who are here today are in the seventh and final week of a series on marriage that we've been doing, both in sermons each week and in small groups. Real quick, how many people in here in a small group right now, this series? That's awesome. That is about the same percentage of hands, I think, Mark, roughly, that went up in the first service, which we have probably around 80% or so right now of members and active people in the church that are involved in small groups. And just so you know, at least from personal experience, my wife and I have been at a number of churches and small groups before we were here. And I would say a good turnout is usually like 10 to 20%. So praise the Lord for that, because he's doing a lot at our church. And what you're doing this study is You and Me Forever, Marriage in Light of Eternity. And another quick show of hands, if you're like me, this has been a good study, but has it been challenging for anybody? Okay, a few less, but still quite a few. Yeah, I mean, it has been challenging, but in that way, it does align with our mission here and our vision at NAPC, that we want to be a high invitation but high challenge church. And that is our vision for our church, because that was the way Jesus approached his ministry. That he called anyone to come to him, no matter their background, no matter where they came from. He just wanted to welcome them and to love them and to teach them in the midst of their sinfulness, in the midst of their waywardness. But he wouldn't let them stay where they were. That he would call them to something greater. Because of his love, he called them to respond to that love and to change, to be different than they had been. And that's what we want to do to finish this series. We want to have a challenge to change, to be different than we've done in response to the love of God. And so if you'll look at your outline and insert, I'm going to go ahead and read through the scripture passages today, and then we'll get started. The first is from Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And from Psalm 139, 23 and 24, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And lastly, from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4, verse 9. And he said, he being Jesus, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. This is the word of the Lord. So, if you've been here for any of the past 6 weeks prior to this one, you probably know that this series on marriage really hasn't been that much about marriage, right? And that's by design. That's because marriage is not really supposed to be about marriage. See, marriage was given not primarily by God for our satisfaction, but for our sanctification. Which I know is a big churchy word, but basically it means that it's the process of becoming like Jesus. And God designed this primary earthly relationship that we would have of marriage as a way to help us be shaped and to grow so that in this life we could prepare not for this life but for the next. And so I want to look over the series that we've done so far by looking at this Hebrew passage as the base and then apply it to our lives and our marriages. So please pray with me and we'll get started. Father, thank you definitely for the beautiful day, for bringing all of us here, for your Holy Spirit showing up in this place of worship and for showering your grace upon every heart that needs it today. I know I do. And I just ask you to oversee this message, God, that if there's anything in it that you want to cut out, cut it out, please. And that it be your words and not mine, that you take over the message and that your Spirit would work and be alive in this place. In your name, amen. So the title of today's sermon I've given it is Ears to Run the Race Together. And we're going to look at what it means to be running the race together. Now, why running? Why a race? Well, when the Bible talks about sanctification, it often uses the metaphor of an athlete and running a race. Paul does this several times in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians, Philippians, 2 Timothy, and then here in the Hebrews passage. Verse 1, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Now, if you know me at all, and I think some of you do here, I am not so much a runner, like really much at all. So, on the spectrum of runners, from people that, you know, like to do a leisurely stroll from time to time, to those that do, like, triathlons and Ironmans and things like that, I'm in the range of the guy who gets, like, really upset when it's cart path only at the golf course, if you understand what I mean. So that's where I am, but we're in New Albany, and a lot of people like to run in New Albany. Physical fitness is a big thing, and what I learned from people that do run is that it's always easier to train if you have a partner, right? If you run together. And so when you do that, you can pace yourself off of somebody, you can encourage each other, you can challenge each other as you're running, and that marriage should be something like this, that we're still on the race that God gives to all of us, but that your partner's on the same mission. Now, I was sharing this last night a little bit with my small group, and one of the members of my small group, Gaston White, said, you know, for him, that marriage is really a lot more like kind of a three-legged race. You know, that you're kind of unsure how you got talked into this or where it's all heading or why you're, you know, basically tied up to someone half the time and you fall down a lot, but you kind of get up and keep going. Now, I don't know the theological basis for that, but just pray for the Whites. I mean, what in the world? All right, enough nonsense about that. So let's learn how to run the race together, and we're going to talk about the very first thing, which is to focus intently on God's glory. Verse 2, Jesus is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. There is a God. There is a God that is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Three in one. He is holy, he is beautiful, he is powerful. And none of us are him. In 1 Timothy 6, it describes God as the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. A sovereign king, the Lord of lords, immortal and invisible, he is glorious, and he is different than us. But if he's really there, and he's really like that, wouldn't we be drawn to him? I mean, when we come across people that really impress us or have characteristics we like, we kind of go out of our way to be around them, right? We want to spend time with them. We want to actually pay attention to them and focus on them. I mean, my wife is my best friend in the whole world. I love her very much. We have enough in common to kind of go about our life in marriage. But as we spend time together, even in the good times or the bad, our relationship deepens and we become closer to each other. And so I long to be with her again. But she's not like the God that I just described. She's certainly not worthy of worship, as I am not too. And she's not available to me at any time. So how much more should we want God? How much more is it amazing that the one who is described as dwelling in unapproachable light, we can actually approach? And so this week, here's what I want you to try with your spouse. I want you to go home, and I want you, who here has like one of those family calendars that's like hanging in your kitchen or something like that? Probably, well, less people than I thought. Maybe it's just us, dear. I don't know. We kind of live our lives on a schedule, right? That's how we do things. Maybe you have one somewhere else, not in the kitchen. But we hear people say all the time in church, oh, God first, marriage and family second. That's how I want to live my life. God first, marriage and family second. So what I want you to do is I want you to go home and I want you to look at the calendar and I want you to ask yourself, because I did this morning, in fact, look at what's on it and say, okay, if I was going to move to a marriage and family first, God second model, would I have to change anything on my schedule? Anything at all? Because I looked at mine this morning and I saw indoor soccer training for a 9-year-old. I saw ballet. I saw tennis. I saw various activities. And I even saw some, you know, meetings and different things that we have at the church. But, you know, I didn't see scheduled alone time that I have with the creator of the universe for myself or my spouse. And it's not because we always don't do it, but like I said, we live our lives on a schedule, and when it's scheduled, it gets done. So, go home and do it. Actually change the calendar, not to switch the model around, but actually to reflect the model. Put the time on there that you're going to spend with God, and then everyone sees the appointment. Your kids will see that you actually care about this, and you're going to do it. And you can hold yourselves accountable to it. So that's how we focus on God. The next two I would like to take together in the outline, which is to deeply believe the gospel and always imitate Christ. See, the reality is, the reason this series hasn't been that much about marriage is because you can kind of work on communication and a number of different things and have a good or good enough marriage, but if you miss God, it doesn't really matter very much. In verse 2, it says about Jesus that for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising its shame. God chose to die. Just think about that for a minute. God chose to die. Answer is because we needed it to happen. There was no other way. See, the Bible says that we all go our own way. We create our own little kingdoms for ourselves because we want to be our own God. We want to make our own decisions. And I know I see this in my own life all the time. And then because of that, it creates this infinite gap between me and a holy God that I can't bridge. None of us can. But that by trusting in Jesus' brutal death and his glorious resurrection, that the payment for my sin, for my trying to live my life as my own God, is actually placed on him, and his righteousness is placed on me. And we stand before God after that, and we look righteous and forgiven and beautiful. And if you get nothing else out of this study for your marriage, get to that. Because that's the main thing that matters. And if you're already a Christian, then believe the gospel more deeply. And what I mean by that is think out its implications. Actually consider what it means that there was a judge on the highest bench of the highest court that could rightfully condemn you, and after the guilty verdict, he came down, he puts out his hands, and he says, put the shackles on me, I'm going to take the punishment myself. What does that do to you? Because in the Bible it says that it should make you a new creation. It should change your entire outlook on everything. It doesn't affect Sunday for an hour of your life. It affects your whole life. And it affects the way you relate to and serve your spouse. We love because he first loved us. And once that happens, we actually have a chance to start to imitate him, to be like him. Now, truth be told, when it comes to being like Jesus, I am a pretty selfish person. Just honestly, I'm a pretty self-centered person. And maybe you know this about me too, but I have this weird thing that pops up sometimes where I just have to be kind of known as the smartest person in the room. Who's laughing right now? And that doesn't always work out for me, especially when I'm in a room with my wife. But I do all kinds of other things, right? I lay in bed at night and pretend to be asleep or not to hear when the dog's barking at 3 in the morning and wants out. Because I don't want to do it. Because I'm tired. Or, you know, maybe when we're going out to dinner as a family, I kind of manipulate the kids a little bit to make sure we end up at the restaurant that I want to go to. I know, it's really sick, right? You're like, this is the guy they let preach? This is unbelievable. But it's true, and that's just this week, right? But God changes me. And he can change you, because the more I understand the gospel, the more I understand what he did for me. What does it say? Jesus didn't do it for the duty that was set before him. He did it for the joy. And in response to his love, I love other people and I start to serve my wife and I start to imitate Christ. And when the two of you in your marriage start to imitate Jesus, it looks a lot different than what the world usually sees when it comes to marriage. And when that happens, it's actually attractive. It attracts people to the cross. They see something different that deep within inside themselves they actually want. Okay, so next, and I'm totally out of order here, I'm going to jump to E. Outline. I don't have a problem with the alphabet. I just want to come back to D. So E is that we will patiently wait on the Lord and his rewards. This is a tough one, right? In America and in, well, I don't know, New Albany, Ohio. I mean, we see a race all around us, but I don't really think it's the race that they're describing in Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. I think it's a race for more accolades, more self-worth, more possessions, more things, more accumulation of our own kingdom, either because we care about ourselves or we're so scared to care about anything else, but it's all about us and we want to accumulate it now so that we don't really sprint the end of the race, we just kind of want to coast to the finish line. So we want really nice stuff, and we want it now. I mean, when I was actually writing this part of the sermon, I was sitting in a Starbucks, and I started to think to myself, I can't believe how long it's taken them to make my latte. Literally, in this part of the sermon. And by the way, the Wi-Fi was slow, too, which is unacceptable, in my opinion. You see, when we want things now, and we want stuff that's just for us, put our hope and our identity in those things, in temporary things. And that becomes idolatry, in these temporary possessions or in other temporary things like family or like marriage. We create our own kingdoms because we don't trust enough to wait on his. Now in January, some of you may have been here, I preached on sacrificial giving. And I confessed from the pulpit during that time my prior obsession with BMWs, vehicles. Anyone remember this? Tom is laughing at me, literally, out loud. for those of you that weren't here, just to refresh it, I worked for BMW Financial Services for about 3 years. They had a program there during that time where you could drive a brand new BMW, literally brand new, off the showroom floor, every 6 to 12 months, you get another new one. And then after being there for a year, your spouse got one. And you could borrow another new one when you went on a trip somewhere. And so in about 3 years of working there, between Lisa and I at different times, we drove 11 different brand new BMWs. I don't even think a dealer drives that many BMWs in that period of time. And also, I went back and looked because 11 was what I said last time. I'm actually not even sure if that's the right number. It might be slightly higher than that. But it was a huge idol in my life that it wasn't even my car, but it was a status that I got to drive it. I got excited about the next one that I was going to get literally within days of having got the one that I just got. And I thought about it all the time. And then one day, I came out from a business to my car, and in the parking lot, someone had banged the bumper of my 550 GT and left no note and driven off. And that did not go well with me. I flipped out. I was super upset about it. And again, keep in mind, it's not my car. I didn't even have to pay a deductible. I just literally gave it back to them and got another new one again. But I was so tied up in it that you would have thought somebody ran over one of my kids instead of bumped into my car. Well, now I drive a used Honda Odyssey gray minivan. I know. Just contain your jealousy, please. Actually, you can't be jealous because like half of you drive a gray Honda Odyssey. Maybe not used, but nevertheless. Well, like this week, same thing, right? Somebody scrapes my bumper and no note. And my pulse didn't even rise when it happened. And it's not that I don't care about my vehicle and that it isn't a worthwhile thing to drive around my kids in and to accomplish what it needs to accomplish, but my identity is not tied up in it. I actually forgot it happened and didn't tell my wife for like 2 or 3 days. You see, when we make small decisions, and I'm not telling you to get rid of your car, but when we make certain small decisions like this, we set ourselves up to actually put our hope in a greater thing, in an eternal thing that only heaven can offer, instead of constantly over and over again creating our own kingdoms here. So this is what I want you to do this week with your spouse. I want you to do two things. I want you to talk about it and pray about it and commit to one sacrifice. No, again, I'm not. If somebody goes out here and says, Ken told us to sell our cars, that is not what I'm saying. But I want you to commit to one sacrifice that you can do together that will help you remember to keep your focus on eternity. And also one tangible reminder, don't go put a dent in your car, but do something tangible to remind you that this world is temporary. And then eventually it's passing away and there's something greater that's coming next. Okay. Back to D. And this really is kind of the crux of the entire sermon series that we've been doing. And the point of this book is to fully engage in his mission. In Matthew 28, verse 18, Jesus, God the Son, is risen, and before he ascends into glory, he gives what's known as the Great Commission. It is the call to all who will follow him on earth, and it is a two-word mission. Make disciples. And when we start to make disciples, just follow this two-word mission, our lives and our marriage finally starts to be aimed at the right thing. And they start to change and reorient themselves. Now, what I want to do is I want to show you a video. Before you ask, no, it is not a video of the League on FX. I can't believe people would show that in a sermon if you were here last week. He's not even here. I know, it's mean. I'm sorry. Yeah, okay. So this is different. This is on the background of the book. And the series that we've been doing. And just so you're aware, within the video there are some very kind of heavy issues and topics discussed about being on mission with God. So if I can make this work.
So our 20th was approaching, and we knew we needed to do something to celebrate.
Start thinking, okay, what can I do that just tops everything? You know, so I started thinking about different vacations we've had, you know, there's Hawaii, maybe we try some new, like Fiji or whatever, and then I thought, man, the greatest times we've had in life have been those times when we actually serve somewhere together.
So we said, why not do that for our 20th? Go somewhere crazy and let's go to East Africa.
This ministry that we've been supporting, our friends Pat and Sue, I'd like to see it. And she agreed.
We knew this wasn't going to be a trip that was, you know, mushy, all about us. And I guess it would be easy to think that we were a little crazy to expose ourselves to real starvation.
Weird, you know, being in the States, sometimes you can lose some of your heart for these things. They become distant. I mean, we had the opportunity to actually feed some of these kids who were about to die, I mean, literally days away from death. To be in that environment with my wife and to see her that way on our 20-year anniversary, it was powerful.
Brothel
awful stuff, right? Pretty interesting idea about a way to make disciples and to engage the mission. But, you know, to be honest, when we see something like that, I think we usually have one of two reactions. I know I do. My first reaction is to say, well, like, look, we're not Francis and Lisa Chan, you know? I mean, they're like, I don't know, like some kind of super, like, professional level Christians that go out and do this kind of stuff. And, like, I'm just a, you know, we go to church and we, you know, really don't hurt anybody, but we're just kind of regular amateur Christians. But the problem is that is not something that I can find anywhere in the Bible. There are no levels of Christianity that the same call goes out to everyone to make disciples. Now, that doesn't mean it's expressed the same way. We all have different gifts. We all have different skills, and we're all uniquely placed by God in a different scenario. You in your neighborhood, and my neighborhood, so that we can make a difference for His mission. But it's the same call. The other reaction, which is probably even more common, I don't know, is to experience extreme feelings of guilt. How many people, when going through this small group study, have felt guilty in one way or another? Am I hand up? Okay. The problem with guilt, although it's also not biblical, is it's a really terrible motivator. Have you ever noticed that? That when you feel guilty about something, the best guilt can ever do to motivate you is to get you to do just enough to kind of get rid of the guilt so that the problem is gone. Or maybe just wait it out long enough and go on about your life and you kind of forget about the things you see and it subsides. But the worst part about guilt is that it makes you miserable in all contexts. I mean, think about it, that you're kind of making your own kingdom and just going about life and living for yourself and for your family or your marriage or whatever it is, not for God's mission. And then you see something or you hear something and so you feel guilty and it feels bad. So you got to do something to get rid of the guilt. So you decide, well, you know, I'll throw an extra 20 in the offering plate, or maybe I'll, you know, sign up to be a greeter for just 1 week or whatever it is. But the problem is you don't have any joy. You don't really want to do it. So then you feel miserable that you have to do that. And then it goes away and you go back to this again until the next thing happens and then you feel guilty again and then you go back and do something out of duty and it's guilt, guilt, guilt. Does that make sense to everybody? Getting a few nods. Here's an illustration that I want to do that hopefully it'll help it make sense. When I brought these in this morning, yes, I'm telling this story again. I held this up, and Pastor Mark was like, is that a laxative? Like I would bring that to church with a giant bottle. No, it's actually vitamin water lemonade is what it is. And it's good. I'm sure a lot of you have had this, but it tastes good. I like lemonade, right? Sweet, sour at the same time. It's good stuff. So think of the lemonade as me just living my life, right? I'm just kind of living my life. I go to church from time to time, and, you know, I do a few things here and there. But basically, I'm really kind of focused on building my own kingdom, and I'm not really focused on God's mission. And then this is iced coffee from Starbucks, which I also like when it gets to me very quickly, as I shared. And think of this as service, but service without joy. Just dutiful service that you have to do. So you do that. It's not that great. You don't want to do it. You'd rather go back to this. So kind of get it done, and then you kind of just go back to your life. But there's something about it that just kind of makes it not the same, because you kind of always have this guilt feeling that there's something over here that you're supposed to be doing, so you should probably check that off the list. start to find is that you're miserable, like all the time, right? You're over here for a while, and then you're going back here for a while, and like it's miserable. It's miserable to your soul, or at least your palate, and you can't possibly go on like this, you know? But maybe that's not you. Maybe you don't go back and forth. Maybe what you do is that you kind of always are living for yourself, but you just let the guilt just hang around, you know? The guilt's just there kind of all the time. I can't do it. I couldn't do it in the first service, and I can't do it again. But you get the point, I hope, as I ruin two of my favorite drinks. You're miserable when you go back and forth like that. So how do we do it? How do we fully engage in God's mission and avoid the misery? And the slides are out of order, so you have to bear with me for a minute here. How do we start and finish the race together? Well, look back at the Hebrews passage. It says in verse 1, two things that we're supposed to do, that we lay aside every weight and sin, and we look to Jesus. Essentially, we go back to the early things in the outline, the stuff that was just, okay, focus on God, believe the gospel, that you thought we kind of needed to get through so that we could get to the actual practical points of what we need to do. Well, they actually are the practical points of what we need to do. We stare at God. We are amazed by the gospel. We understand more deeply than ever before who he is. And as we get closer to him, we love him more. And eventually what happens is we adopt his mission as our own for our lives and our marriages, because we understand that he gave his life to adopt us when he didn't have to do it. And then once you have that kind of relationship with him, like I have with my wife, a lot of times when we go for a getaway or something like that, one of us will ask the other one, or both of us, you know, like, what can I be better at? What is it that I'm not doing quite right? You know, how can I be a better husband, or how can I be a better wife? And imagine that you just do that with God for once. You know, you actually have enough of a relationship with him that you just ask him to search your heart. This psalm was written by King David. And King David was a lot of things. He was a mess for a lot of his life. But what he also was is he became the king of Israel, the leader of the most powerful army on the earth at the time. But the thing he was most known for is to be a man after God's own heart. With all the things that he could have summoned up, all the advisors and counselors that he has, what he writes is, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. See if there's any grievous way in me, and lead me in the life everlasting." And when God starts to do that, then what's in the Hebrew passage actually happens, because he reveals the weights and sins in our lives. And notice it's weights and sins, because not all weights are bad. We just misplace our faith in them. I mean, think about it. If we're talking about running a race, I mean, a stepladder is a really good tool, but to have around your house, not to carry with you when you're trying to run a marathon. And you need to shed it. Let me show you a weight that was revealed to my wife and I through this series. This is our home. Lived there about 3 years, and we even refer to it as our sanctuary. And a sanctuary is supposed to be a place where you come to get recharged so that you can go back out to share the mission. That's why we call this sanctuary. But for us, a lot of times, it's just a place where we crash. It's a place where we turn inward together, and it's really been revealed to us that it's not a place where, frankly, we're using to serve God or his mission, but to serve ourselves and be excited about the fact that we have a big, fancy New Albany house. what kind of weight it is yet. It could be a stepladder in our race, and we need to, like, get rid of it. And that is hard to say. But it also could be, it could be a brand new pair of running shoes that we just kind of always keep in the box, if that makes sense. And we carry it around with us on our race instead of opening it up and lacing them up and actually using it for God's mission. So what we're going to try to do is that. We've made a commitment, and we made this commitment to our small group to, so they can hold us accountable. And now apparently, my wife didn't want me talking about this because now apparently across two services, like 400 some people can hold us accountable. But we actually put together a plan, like a real plan written down to use our home for God's mission. That we are going to invite people over, like our son has been asking for a play date forever with this family of this kid from his child care. And his parents are Muslim. And we keep denying the play date. And we could have them over for dinner and just love them and just get to know them. You know, we could schedule time with people that are actually non-Christians, both in our neighborhood and that we know from our work and from these places, and try to show them what the mission of God looks like, and that we kind of stink at it too, but we're trying to do it. So we did that. We've actually committed, and we're going to try to do this regularly. We have a plan for it, and we also reached out to a Christian ministry that we support, a college ministry at Otterbein, and they're going to use our house for a meeting space for an event coming up. But if we can't be good about it, if we can't do it, then we're going to sell it. And when I was sharing this in small group, people were like, that's like a really big deal. And I'm like, yeah, it's a really big deal. But it's not as big of a deal as God's mission or missing his mission. And so if we can't make it work, then we're going to sell it, and we're going to take our resources that we're pouring into this house, and we're going to move them to something that actually works for his mission. So do this week. Talk with your spouse. Talk to God, together and separately, and ask him to search you and to reveal the weights and sins in your life. Now, however big or however small they might be. I need a Kleenex. Excuse me a minute. And when you do that, if I can get the slides to work, you have to have ears to hear his call back. Now, Jesus said this in Mark 4, chapter 9, after he had shared a lot of very difficult and hard truths through parables to his listeners. And what he means, of course, everyone has ears, but not everybody listens. Not everybody internalizes it. Not everybody makes God's mission the foremost thing in their life. That there will always be some that push back. That there will always be some that ignore. There will always be some that rationalize where they are right now and just say, that's not for me, not right now because of this or that. I can't do what I know I'm being told to do. And that should be frightening. To think that some of us just might not have ears to hear. And that we're going to show up at the end of our lives, because the Bible says we're going to meet God, right? The one who lives in unapproachable light. We're going to stand before him and we're going to say, yeah, I know you asked me to do that over and over again, but I just wasn't ready yet. Really? Like, that's our goal? That can't be our goal. Our goal is no regrets. No looking back. But what if he tells me to do something crazy? What if he tells me that I need to sell a bunch of my stuff? Well, then you need to do it. What if he tells me, you know, that I need to to do something at the church, that I need to actually use my skills for his mission instead of just for me, that I need to lead or teach or volunteer in the children's ministry or whatever it is, then you need to do it. I mean, we ask you that all the time at this church. What if he asked you to quit your job and go do something that is completely focused on his mission, or at least differently focused on his mission? Would you do it? I think you get the point. No regrets. Have ears to hear his call when he calls, because it's also a promise that some of us do have ears to hear. So last, first pray, then act. No one person can tell you what to do. Only God. I can't tell you. Pastor David can't tell you. Your small group leader can't tell you. We make tons of mission-oriented opportunities available at this church, and we partner with other organizations to make them available. And you probably know of others on your own. But we can't tell you what the one is right for you and your skills and your call to God right now. Only God can. So you have to let him search you. You have to spend time with him so that you get to know him. And you hear him talking to you through his word. Because then you're focusing on him, you're believing the gospel, he searches your heart, and he'll actually reveal the steps you need to take. And when he does, do it. Run to the end of the race. Act in joyful response. So I want to close today by not reliving that, but we always close with a prayer, and there's a prayer at the end of this book. And it's a prayer for marriages, but it's also a prayer for life, I think, for those of us that aren't married right now. And so I want to read it. If you are married and you're here, I'd like you to hold hands with your spouse while I read it. I'll get you next time. And then we will close with the Lord's Prayer as it's up on the screen. So please bow your heads with me. God, help us love you deeply and fear you greatly. Teach us how to love each other for your sake. May the humility of Christ be seen in the way we treat each other. Show us how to enjoy each other without neglecting your mission. Remind us of the brevity of life so we share your good news urgently. Remind us of heaven so we will face rejection and trials joyfully. When we settle down for too long, prod us to run. When we're prone to fight, teach us to fight together and to fight for you. When we are tempted to run away, bring repentance and renewal. May we spend our married days, or all our days, reminding each other of your glory, your gospel, your love, your power, your mission, and your promise of what is to come. And now we join together and we close by praying the way that your Son taught us, the one who came when he didn't have to, who left the splendor of heaven for the joy that was set before him. And we say, Our Father in heaven, may your holy name be honored. May your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today the food we need. Forgive us the wrongs we have done, as we forgive the wrongs that others have done to us. Do not bring us to hard testing, but keep us safe from the evil one. For it is your kingdom, your power, and your glory forever and ever.